my chance to go to Europe. I could have spent my whole time in churches looking at stained glass, and Rudy will tell you that I'm altogether too interested in those things. I just am so excited about a church has had this history of using visual art to portray the truths of the gospel for centuries and centuries. And now we have something in our own building that's contemporary and beautiful and speaks to exactly where we're at. And so I'm impatiently looking forward to the next one to arrive. But as we've been saying for the last, 2 months now just about, we're talking about the five passions. The things that Jesus was passionate about that we want to make passionate, be passions in our own lives. And today we want to go back to community, to that idea. And many of you have signed up for community groups. And so we're in this process of building community. And, if you were here 4 or 5 weeks ago, you know that, Pastor Todd focused our attention the first, round in community in Acts chapters 1 and 2. And he used the apostles as an example of a group of men who were in one accord, it says in Acts chapter 1, that they were of one passion. And that in chapter 2, it tells us what some of the things that they were passionate about. Todd took some time to define the idea of what does it mean for them to be devoted to one another, to fellowship. And devotion or being devoted meant to be steadfastly attentive to give unremitting care to persist obstinately in. And the apostles were a good example to us of that, that they were a group of men who were persistent about their relationships with one another, and they had one passion, and that made a difference in terms of how the gospel advanced in the early church. Of course, that begs the question, were the apostles, were the disciples always in one accord? Were they always one community that worked well together? And sometimes we talk about that like that, right? We say, I have this great group of people at work. We're a great team. We just clicked together. So is that sort of what happened with the apostles? Did it just sort of click? Did it was somehow Jesus so good at picking out who would work well together? And so he said, well, I can't take that one, but I'll take that one, and he'll fit well with this. And somehow they just bonded together, and they always functioned well together, and it just was smooth right from the beginning. Well, if you've read the Gospels at all, you know that's not true. That, in fact, there is all kinds of examples of the disciples maneuvering and competing with one another and trying to figure out what it meant to be part of this community called the disciples of Jesus. The example that I find most interesting is in Matthew. It talks about James and John and how they wanted to have this special request of Jesus about where they might be positioned in his community. And they thought, he doesn't listen to us, but we'll get our mom. So they got their mom and said, Mom, will you come? And will you, on our behalf, go to Jesus and say, if we could have those chairs to the left and to the right of Jesus. There's a community building activity, isn't it? Can you imagine how the other disciples considered this move on their part when they got their mom to come along and say, Jesus, have you considered my sons? They're good boys. They really ought to have a good place. So it wasn't. There was arguments. And I want to look at one example of that in Luke chapter 9. It starts off and says, an argument arose among the disciples. And so if you want to turn to Luke chapter 9, and we'll just look at a couple of verses there. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is the least among you all is the one who is great. If we're going to understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to understand what's the reason for the argument. What's going on for the disciples? And so if you page back and forth around Luke chapter 9, you'll see that this is the start of a significant change in direction for what's happening for the disciples and for Jesus. That it's a pivotal point in Jesus' ministry, and things have started to change. And so I can imagine it seems plausible to me that when the disciples first started to follow Jesus And this was exciting, and he was an interesting teacher, and he had good things to say, and life was good. They got along, and it was fun. But at this point, things start to get a little bit more interesting. And they start to realize that Jesus is more than just a rabbi or a teacher. And in Luke chapter 9 is where Jesus says to them, "So who are people saying that I am?" And they have this discussion, and it ends with Peter, with Jesus asking them, "So who do you think I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah. You're the Christ of God." And so they're starting to understand that there's more going on here than a guy with interesting teaching and who an individual who can heal the sick and calm the waters, that there's something more in this person of Jesus than they first realized. And as part of that, of course, Jesus is being known by more and more people. So in that chapter as well, Jesus feeds the 5,000s. And so when they started out, and it was just the 13 of them wandering around the countryside, they had lots of one-on-one time with Jesus. They had time to chat with him and talk with him and explore things that they didn't understand. And now suddenly there's people all the time. There's 5,000 people for lunch. And Jesus is saying to them, feed them. So they don't have one-on-one time with Jesus anymore. They don't have time to ask the questions. They don't feel like he even has time for them as individuals anymore. Everybody's running around. And Jesus has started to add a new component to his teaching about the kingdom. For the disciples, kingdom meant earthly kingdom and rulers and kings and those kinds of things. But at this point, Jesus starts to say things like, disciples, you need to understand that things are going to take a turn. I'm headed for a confrontation with the leaders, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm going to be delivered into their hands. There's death on the horizon. And so, although they don't understand those things, they realize there's a sense of anticipation that something big is coming and that they somehow have a part in this, because they're no longer just following Jesus around. Jesus has started to use them in his ministry. And so in chapter 9, he sets them up in pairs and sends them off to talk about the kingdom. And it says that he gave them authority over diseases and demons. And so they went out and came back with this glorious report. And so that changes things for them. They're saying, something's big's coming, and I've got a role in that. I'm not just following along. I'm not just here for the ride. I actually have a place for that, in that. And so it's not hard then to imagine that with all of those things going on, feeling like they're losing contact with Jesus, that there's all these people, that they might have a role, that there's something big coming, that they would start to argue about who's the greatest. Because they're trying to sort out how do they fit in to this new picture that Jesus is slowly unfolding for them. So their essential question in this argument, although that's not how they phrase it, is what's my place in this community? That's really what they're arguing about. Is how do I know whether I'm important here? How do I know whether what's my role? Am I second in command or am I 12th in command? How do I fit? And with all the changes that were happening for them, all these things that's going on, that's not so surprising, is it? That it's in those times when things are changing, new people are involved, relationships start to shift and change, that those kind of arguments come up for us as well. Made me think that some of what the disciples were experiencing isn't that different than what we're experiencing here at River of Life. That as there's lots of people around, there's new people, there's a sense that good things are happening. We've introduced all kinds of change. You might be in a new role. Somebody that you've spent a lot of time with might have started being part of a new ministry. All those kinds of things. And so at this very time where we're standing here saying, let's build community, you might be feeling like, I don't know how I fit here. Where is my place in this community? With my, as part of the invitation to community process, we have teams of leaders who work on membership. And this fall, we had some more people join us in that leadership role. And because I needed more teams to meet, so I had enough groups going to meet the demand. And so I had to take some leaders who had worked together for a long time, who have really worked well together and say, you guys actually have to split up so I can put new people with the two experienced leaders. And I could see that that caused strain for them. There was some fear for them saying, but we work so well together. What if I don't fit with this other person? How is that going to work? Am I still going to have this place in the community? So you might have similar kind of things happening for you. Maybe you've decided you'll participate in a new ministry. Maybe you're a new person on a worship team or something like that. And so you're the new person in the group. And you're wondering, I don't know how I'm going to fit into that. Do I have a place here? What's my role? Maybe you've been wondering about some friends. And you say, you know, we don't see them anymore. They seem to be so busy with that other couple. And so you're feeling a little bit displaced. And you're wondering why your friends don't stop by or something like that. And so that's really the question that's behind this argument that the disciples have. They're saying, where do I fit? What's my place? And it says that Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side. So Jesus starts with a physical lesson. He doesn't say anything. He does something that's going to communicate. He wants to communicate something through that action to his disciples, which is something Jesus did all the time. He often used a physical, he made mud and put it on people's eyes before he healed them and those kinds of things. He used a physical lesson. When Mark tells this story, he says that the argument between the disciples happened as they were on the journey. So they were walking along and they weren't having the argument in front of Jesus, that wouldn't work. But they were having it between themselves. And that they, when they arrived in the home is when Jesus makes this statement to them. So, just imagine that for a moment. 13 big guys arriving at a house. Everybody's tired and grumpy from the journey. They've already been arguing. Everybody's feet needs to be washed. Everybody has to figure out which room they're staying in. All this mucking around and trying to get settled. And in the middle of all that stuff, Jesus says to the disciples, can you gather around? I have something I want to talk to you about. And they're all over that because they want to know where they fit. And so they all gather around, and Peter comes late, but he pushes his way through everybody and tries to sit in the front because he wants to be the way to, he wants to be right in the front so he can answer the question right again. And John's trying to maneuver so that he can sit close to Jesus because that's really the only place he's comfortable, if he's sitting beside Jesus. That's just how he is. And Matthew's trying to finish an argument, have the last word in the argument that he had on the road. And he's saying, there's no way that you know more about prayer than I do. You always made me pray first when we were out on mission. And so he's trying to get that last word in. And Judas is in the back updating his Facebook status. Now I'm in Capernaum. But finally they all settle down. And they're all gathered round. And they're ready. They're ready to hang on his every word. And it's at that point that Jesus does this physical lesson. He gets them to all move aside. He says, can you make room? And he calls this young kid forward and says, let him through here. And this kid makes his way, pushes his way past them. And this little young man stands beside Jesus, and Jesus puts his arm around him. My guess is most of the disciples hadn't even noticed this child. He was insignificant to them. Maybe he was the servant that had washed their feet when they came in. That's the person that Jesus stopped everything for and said, make your way through here and come stand beside me. This child had nothing to offer this circle of people. He hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't cast out any demons. He hadn't seen the transfiguration. He didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the least person in that home at this point. And what Jesus has done is he said, this insignificant person, this kid that you didn't even notice, can you just make room? And I want him to stand right here beside me. And the point of that is to say to the disciples, do you understand how the kingdom of God works? That our standing in the kingdom of God, in God's community, is based entirely on what Jesus has done. This kid had not, he had nothing to offer. He didn't have any credentials that would say, I think I could be part of the circle. Here's why. His standing was based solely on the fact that Jesus said, come here. So those are big questions. Big questions that we all ask. We don't often ask them out loud, but they're there in our hearts, aren't they? Do I belong? Am I valued? Am I loved? Those big questions in your life are answered at the cross. All of those questions are answered in what Jesus did on the cross for you. We have to get that. We have to start there in building community. That has to be settled for you. I can't build community if I'm busy running around trying to ensure that I'm loved and valued and that I belong. Once those questions are taken care of, then I'm free to reach out to someone else. Because now I know I'm okay. Now I can reach out and say, all right, so how are you doing? What can I do for you? Those kinds of things. You need to understand, we need to be absolutely sure of our position in the community, in God's family, in the community that really counts, in the one that's most important in terms of our everything that is. You need to understand that your place is not in question, that you belong and that you're loved and that you're valued, that you're a son or a daughter, and that you, it's through the cross that Jesus says to each one of you, come here and stand beside me. Let me put my arm around you. You're right here with me. So having given that physical lesson, this child here beside me, Jesus says this to them. He says, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now, not hard to know what the key word is, right? It's receives. If you're looking at an NIV Bible, they translate that word as welcome. If the Message uses the word accept. So Jesus is saying, whoever receives or welcomes or accepts this child, it's an interesting word. Luke uses this same word in the book of Acts when he's talking about the results of Peter's first sermon and his first gospel presentation in Acts chapter 2. It says, after Peter preached, Luke says this, those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Those who received his word, those who received the gospel. So what does receiving the gospel look like? Well, it's about an open, believing acceptance. It's something that happens into your heart. It's not just an intellectual understanding of the gospel. It's opening your heart and saying, yeah, that message is for me. That same kind of welcome or acceptance or receiving is what Jesus is asking the disciples to do for this young man. He's saying, open your hearts to this young child. You're sitting down for supper. You're just about to have the first forkful. And the doorbell rings. You're not happy. So you get up. And you go to the door and you're thinking, I don't need any chocolate covered almonds. I don't need Girl Guide cookies. I'm not donating anywhere. This is going to be a no. And when you get to the door, they have a badge and they got a clipboard and they say, They can see that you're skeptical. But they say, oh, I'm from the city of Lethbridge. I'm here to take the census. So you have to welcome them in. You don't really have a choice. They know you're home. And they'll keep coming back. Right? Doesn't matter that it's... You may as well do it now. So you welcome them and you open the door and say, come on in. Let's get this over with. So that's a welcome. That's not what receiving this child looks like. Right? What receiving looks like is when someone rings the doorbell as you're having supper. And by the time you get around to the front door, that person has already met you halfway. Because it's your kids or it's your good friends. And they know they're welcome at your house. And when you see them, you say, hey, what you doing? I didn't even know you were in town. And you yell back, put another couple plates on. The kids are home for supper. That's what receiving looks like. That's what welcoming looks like. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, that's the kind of receiving he's talking about for this young boy that he has standing beside him. And he says two things about that. He says, first of all, he says, receive this child in my name. Or receive this child on my behalf. When the prophets spoke in the Old Testament, the wording that's often used is when a prophet comes and speaks in my name or speaks my words to you on my behalf. That's what it's supposed to look like. That's what Jesus is asking of his disciples, that they would open their hearts to this young boy, just with the same enthusiasm that they were ready to receive Jesus' words. And that's really what the apostles did. When we looked in Acts chapter 2, when these apostles were devoted to one, when they were in one accord and they were devoted to each other, they had got this message. They had understood that part of their relationships with each other had to look like Jesus. They had to follow his example. And so they understood that once Jesus had died and the cross and resurrection and all those events had happened, it finally clicked for them. And they said, I get it. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Jesus came to die for me. And I'm going to follow that example. I'm going to do, when I relate to other people, I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. I'm going to do it in his way. Can you imagine what Acts chapter 2 would have looked like when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, and if they were still in this argumentative state and they had to decide who was going to explain to the crowd what had just happened, and they spent the first half hour fighting about who got to speak. But they got it. They understood and they started to serve and they supported and served Peter's message. In that context, that's what's being asked of us. So then Jesus says a fascinating thing to me. He says, whoever receives this child receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. It feels a bit like a circular thing. Everybody's receiving everybody else. What's he saying? He's saying to the disciples, you all want to stand here. You all want this spot where this child is. There's only one way to get it. The path to this spot by me is through this child. You first have to open your heart to the least person in this household. You have to open your heart to this child. Our relationships with God, our individual relationships with God, are absolutely linked to our relationships with each other. You cannot separate the two. And we talk about it that way. Our language gets us in trouble because we talk about our own personal decisions to follow Jesus and our own callings. And that's all good. But we have a lot of focus on the fact that my relationship with God is very personal. It touches me at a heart level. And so it's not out for display for everyone. But Jesus says the only way that this relationship works is when you pay attention to these relationships. It actually makes some sense if you think about it. If in my relationships with you, my stance is like this, and I guard my heart, and I say, you know, I'm really not that sure. I'm kind of iffy on all of you. And so, you know, we can hang out, but I'm just going to be cautious. I'm going to take my time. I'm going to make sure that you're trustworthy. I'm not doing this. I'm more doing this. So I put a lot of energy in guarding my heart. But folks, if you, in your day-to-day relationships, our lives are full of people. If in your day-to-day relationships, you're training your heart in every relationship to be like this, why would your heart be this way with God? It doesn't work. It has to be consistent. You can't guard your heart in one place and then somehow have it open and accessible to God the next moment. it doesn't work. The disciples sitting around that circle, they would have done anything for Jesus. If he had said, I want to make new pairs and send you off to even Samaria, they would have said, all right, yeah, we're good. If he had said, there's sick people down the road, two houses, who wants to go and pray, they would have all been ready for it. If he had said, I want you to go challenge the Pharisees and argue with them about this fact or the other, they would have been game for that too. But he says, I want you to receive this young boy. I want you to open your heart to him. The two things are absolutely linked together. We have to pay attention to this in order for this to work. Lots of you know that Wanda and some other of the women in church took a counseling course earlier this year. And so Wanda's been entering into taking on some counseling relationships with some women over the past weeks. And it's been fascinating to me to watch this as these people come to Wanda and say, and invariably they talk about their relationship with God. They say, God and me, there's something wrong. I want to fix something between God and I. So they're understanding that God is drawing them in closer relationship to him. And so Wanda meets with them. And you know what they do? She starts with a history. And she says, tell me about all the significant relationships in your life. Tell me about your mom. Tell me about your brothers. Tell me about who you went to school with. Tell me about who you work with. And it's out of those relationships that God starts to speak to these people about his relationship with them. These things, you cannot separate it. They have to go together. So what's your stance to other people this morning? Maybe there are some relationships that have changed in your life over the past months that you're saying, I don't know what's wrong there. And so, or maybe you're in a new setting and you're guarding your heart. You're saying, I'm just going to be careful. And you're saying, I'm not sure what my place is in that particular community. Is that relationship still strong? How am I going to fit in? And part of what Jesus is saying to the disciples is you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, where do I fit? Am I going to belong here? The question is, who can I open my heart to? Who could I serve today in this community? What could I do to open my heart and serve someone else? That's a very different question. Because where do I fit is all about me, isn't it? Really. But who could I serve? Who could I open my heart to? Very different question. We've had a great response to community groups. You know that that's our vehicle for building community. It's hard to do in this meeting, be friends with all 300 people. So we had a great response. Ryan would say we've had too good of a response in some respects. Because we could use about 10 or 20 more leaders right now to meet the response around community groups. So I wonder, how does this work in our community groups? What does it look like to receive the other people in that community group that you're a part of? The one thought that came to mind is when you're telling your story, make sure it's about God. There's lots of stories you can tell me about your life. You've done lots of interesting things. You've had lots of great experiences. But tell me about the places where God has been a part of your life. Tell me about what God is doing in your life. Tell me about the areas that you want God in your life and you can't figure it out. Tell me those parts of your life. Don't tell me your whole... I'd love to get to know every piece of you. But if we're going to build community, let's talk about what God's doing in your life. As you start to build that community, you're going to have all kinds of ideas of what you could talk about, reasons that you could be part of that community group. Could we keep it centered on God? Could we keep it centered on the cross? There's lots of interesting topics. Lots of interesting theological ideas we could explore. Lots of videos. But could we see that it all stays centered somehow on the cross and on Jesus? And so then it's not such a stretch for me to know that I belong here because you're keeping the cross in front of me. And it's not going to be so hard for me to reach out to you because I know the cross is there. And that's what we're about. When we were planning our plan for this year and talking about community groups, we said, and you've heard us say this, we don't want to be a church with small groups. We want to be a church of small groups. And I would say, we don't want those small groups to be about Jesus. We want them to be based on Jesus. We want to build it solidly on that piece of our lives. You have groups all over in your life. They're talking at work. They want you to talk at work that you're part of a team and you're working as a group and you're part of sports teams and all kinds of functions. And you could be fooled into thinking your community group looks just like that. Just happens to be a different topic. We're not talking about hockey or woodworking or trains or whatever group you're in. We're just going to talk about Jesus as this group. That's not what we're doing. We're trying to build community on who Jesus is. And the other thing I want to challenge you in this area is to say, would you go for it? I've been a part of small groups. My introduction to small groups happened when I was in university. So that's 28 years ago. I've been doing small groups all of that time. And everything I've ever been taught about small groups says, take your time. Go slow. Build trust. Be careful. And those things are all true. I've done them all. But could I challenge us to just take the risk? Would you just go for it in this thing called community? Would you say, I'm prepared to receive the other people in my group. I'm prepared to open my heart. That's one of the beautiful things about this church, is it's a safe place to do that. That's how I found it. That part of the beauty of our church is that we understand that we're all equally standing in this community based on what Jesus has done. So it's okay. Whatever it is, wherever you're at today, we want you as part of this community. We want to know your heart, and we want to share our hearts with you. We want to give you some practical examples of how community works. And so we've got a couple of people who are going to give their testimonies about how did community and God fit together in their lives. Ben Toner is a resident in... come on up, Ben. Is a resident in one of our greenhouses. We have 5 greenhouses that are college and university students living together intentionally. And then Dave Strobe is going to come after that. Ben?
Good morning. First off, I do have a cold, so you might have to excuse my sniffling and coughing and wheezing. So be prepared. First off, my name is Ben. I'm 18 years old, and I'm a first-year university student. I'm also a recovering pastor's kid. Listening this morning, I've learned about community, and I've learned a lot about it in the last little while. And for me, community used to be going to potlucks and eating half the food and being at youth on Fridays and young adults on Wednesdays and church twice on Sundays. And community was just like the physical church body and getting to know another. And then I moved here. As a first-year student, it's not exactly fun, and it's not exactly easy. It's an emotional roller coaster that I'm sure many of this side of the church has been on, and I'm sure most of you have as well. But I've loved every minute of it. When I first came here, I kind of shut myself in, and I kind of turned myself off because I knew that I didn't have the same friendships, and I didn't have the same people in my life. And I remember sitting in my room for like a 4-hour period and just feeling sorry for myself because I didn't have friends and because I didn't have community. And then I like, it took me that long to realize, but that's my fault. I was sitting in my room with the door locked, doing nothing. So I know my parents would kill me if they heard me say this, but this is home now. It's only been 2 months. But this church and the group that I've come to know have loving and caring and incredible aspects that you'd find in a home. I'd like to share a story if I can. On Thursday nights at our house, we have a thing, like, I don't really know what to call it. We always call it home night, I guess. And it's where we drop everything we're doing, regardless of what's happening, and we bond, I guess. It usually depends on what we're doing or where we are, but we've done things from playing Xbox for 2 hours to going out to Boston Pizza and just eating and drawing fellowship. And we have this one game that we all love, and it's called Buzz. It's a trivia game. And you have this big controller, and there's this huge red button on the top. And as soon as you know the answer, you have to hit the red button and then select the correct answer. And I'm kind of trigger happy. And so I find I get everything wrong. But in our house, we're all good at a different category of the game. Luke, who drummed today, is really good at all the movie questions. All of them. I find I'm good at the theater questions, like the ones about musicals. I can do those. Those are good. But we're all good at a different part. And I know that I lose every time. But I still know that regardless of whether I lose or win or whether we're even playing the game, we're still getting to know each other and we're still learning each other's strengths and weaknesses and just understanding who everyone is. The original question I was asked to answer is, how does living in a greenhouse represent healthy community? And my answer is that it doesn't contribute to a healthy community. It creates a healthy community. It's a place where I've grown, and it's a place where I've learned to love others and learned to enjoy others' company. And in my time here, I've changed a lot. I mean, many of you, when you first met me, and most of you haven't met me, I was this awkward little shy kid standing in the corner. I'm hoping I'm not the same anymore. But being in a green home has just given me a lot of opportunities to enjoy community and enjoy the fellowship that we have. My definition of community for the last 2 months has come out of Romans 12:15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And for me, that's exactly what my community and my home is rejoicing when something happens and rejoicing when I get a 90 on an exam or when Luke's car gets fixed because it needed to be. But it's rejoicing in the little things and in the big things that God has for us, and mourning and feeling happy and dancing in the kitchen because we have nothing else to do. It's about loving each other and just getting to know each other and blessing each other like I've never seen before. So, yeah.
Thanks, God. So if you're wondering, why did Ryan and Rachel think greenhouses were a good idea? That's why. Dave Strovey is the director of our grade school programs, as well as a great guy. So if you've got that age kids, you've probably already met Dave. But here's Dave.
Hi. I got the shakes. You put me in front of a ton of kids, and I'll put on a wig and an accent. But in front of adults, I'm like, hello. When Ryan asked me to do this, I wasn't sure at all if I should. In fact, it came down to the wire, didn't it, Ryan? So I just started praying hard on it, and I ended up coming up with, well, I think the Lord led me to three things that I wrote gospel-centered community has done in my life. And that's the key, is like for me, it was the gospel was always at the heart, and so it affected me greatly. And I've noticed just huge change in my own life that way. So three things. I know it wasn't supposed to have like 3 points, but I'm systematic in my thinking. Sorry. Number one. Gospel-centered community offered me a safe place to enter the Christian faith. I didn't grow up in this thing y'all call church, so we didn't do that very well. And so there was a pastor and a couple of guys that met with me and my brother at 5 a.m. every second week for us to hash out all the differences between us and church kids. So it was safe because a lot of times things would just kind of fall out of my mouth that didn't really land very well with the Christian community. And they just had all kinds of grace for me. So it was safe. It felt safe. And I felt like Christianity could welcome someone that way, you know? And so like one time specifically, I remember kind of trying to draw the Trinity, which was really awesome. Cause he's looking at it like, that's not okay. And he's giving me this gentle smile. He's like, it's okay. He's new. But you know, if I'd have presented that drawing in church, all right, so here we go. They would have been stone him. No. Sorry. The second thing, which this is more for the group that we have here. We're in a group here and we've been in for a couple years and it's provided a safe place for us to walk. And I've heard the process of sanctification described as a dirt path instead of a paved superhighway. And that is so true for us because it's usually messy and slow. And as things, we start to apply things that Jesus taught us, it usually doesn't go well at the beginning. And so our community group has just been a safe place for us to hash that out and oftentimes fail miserably. And then you have brothers and sisters who love you that can say, let's repent together and keep moving on this process. So that's been amazing for us. And the third thing, which has been actually the most important for us in this recent group and in other groups that God has done in my life specifically through gospel-centered community, was a safe place to fall. And there's like two kinds of fall that I had in mind here. One is what I just said, like when you're not doing it right and you're not even sure you're doing it right. And a good, faithful brother, the Bible says, wounds from a brother are faithful wounds. That's in Proverbs. A good, faithful brother, I'll just tell you. And it's hard to hear, but then you can repent and move on and you still feel loved. And that is an amazing gift. And the second way to fall is when really, really hard times hit. And I've experienced a few of those. Some of you know, like I lost my dad to cancer. That's like my big thing that God really did in my heart. We watched it just do horrible things to our family. And because of Christ and the gospel and a community, that gave me a perspective that I didn't have. Because my perspective at the time was, wow, this is bad. Where's God? And what I needed from a community was not a perspective to say, hey, you know, everybody dies. That's not what I needed. I needed great friends who to say, he's still sovereign. He still loves you. He still loves your family. And through this, there's even something bigger, is that he loved your dad more than you do. He did. And he's in control. And if you don't have that kind of community, I just pray that you would step out in faith and ask God to give that to you, because that is what you need. Some of this other stuff, you can kind of get along for a while, like entering in. There's a lot of grace here in a big meeting and stuff, and walking through, you can find some good friends. But when these really hard times hit, man, if you don't have a great brother or sister beside you, just to remind you of all the wonderful things in the gospel, I'm not sure you'll be able to pull yourself out. In fact, I'm positive you won't. So, that's been our heart. So, thank you.
Awesome. Isn't that great stories? You know, people from our midst and sharing from their heart. And I'm just going to get Dave to pray that his experience would be all of ours, and to pray for us in this regard, that Jesus would teach us his deep value of community, that we'd all be able to take the kind of risk that Lawrence says, that we'd walk around like this instead of like this. So, and I watch people come and go, and after 3 months, I watch them come in like this and walk for 3 months like that, and then at the end say, yeah, nobody, I didn't make any friends. Now, if they're not usually open enough for me to say, there's reasons why that happened. Because they were sending a message all the time, stay away from me, stay away from me. And then wonder why nobody got close. So I loved your dramatization of that, Lawrence. I'm going to keep that in my head. Let me walk around like this and receive people and not walk around like this. Thank you. So will you pray this over our church family?
Okay, so Father, we just we come to you in desperate need. We need you, Father, and we just pray, Lord, that over all of these people that have come here today, that your gospel would land, God, that there would be a deep, rich understanding of the gospel and of the safety that comes with it. And God, just over this whole group, God, would you just provide people, gospel-centered community groups, for us to live the life that you have for us, God, to do the things that you have for us, and to sometimes even just survive the things that are coming our way, God. So, Lord, we just ask you from our hearts, would you do this here? Would you do this, not us, God? May we not program this. May this be completely of you and of your Holy Spirit. God, come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. Well, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we just bring this to a close? I want to invite prayer teams to be at the front, because we'd sure love to pray for you. Maybe this morning you say, I love to do this. I find it really hard. Please pray for me. So let's close in prayer. And before God, ask him to give us the grace to put his word into practice. We are not the kind of Christians to hear his word and to go away and do nothing about it. But we are those who want to hear his word and then go out and put it into practice. So if you just even if you can make that decision before you and God, the seemingly insignificant boy that Jesus put in the midst, I'll look for the equivalent. And I'll welcome them and I'll receive others. Because in that is my welcoming and receiving of Jesus. My ability to open myself up to those people reflects my ability to open myself to him. If you could just before your presence, and if you've got to say, Lord, I want to do that, take away the fears that keep me from it. Take away the reservation. Take away the self-centeredness. So Heavenly Father, right now, we said that we don't just hear your word, but we'll obey it. We'll practice it. Lord, even before this day is out, put someone in our lives that we could do to them what Jesus did to that boy. Welcome him, give him a spot by your right hand, and put our arm around him. Give us someone today that we could do as you've done. And every one of us give you thanks, because the reason we're here today is you did that to us. You invited us to yourself. You gave us a place of standing at your right hand, and you put us your arm around us in the gospel. And you're gracious to us. Our delight is now to give that away. Now may God bless you, and may he keep you. May he be gracious to you. May he cause for his face to shine upon you all through the course of this week. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you the gift of his peace. Amen. Amen. Make sure you get another moment to go and greet one another in Christ's name. Amen.